Reading today from the Message, Mark 2, 18 through 20, and 23 through 28. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees made a practice of fasting. Some people confronted Jesus, "Why do the followers of John and the Pharisees take on the discipline of fasting, but your followers don't?" Jesus said, "When you're celebrating a wedding, you don't skimp on the cake and wine, you feast. Later, you may need to pull in your belt, but not now. As long as the bride and groom are with you, you have a good time. No one throws cold water on a friendly bonfire. This is kingdom come." And starting in 23, "One Sabbath day, he was walking through the fields of ripe grain. As his disciples made a path, they pulled off heads of grain. The Pharisees told on them to Jesus, 'Look, your disciples are breaking Sabbath rules.' Jesus said, 'Really? Haven't you ever heard what David did when he was hungry, along with those who were with him, how he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar with the chief priest Abiathar right there watching, holy bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat, and handed it out to his companions?' Then Jesus said, 'The Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man is no yes man to the Sabbath. He's in charge.'" This is the word of the Lord.
As you know, we have been working through a variety of practices over the past 2 years. And I think this is going with me. Yes, it is. Thanks to Les's wonders. This is a gut check. Last week we started a gut or heart check, if you will, on the practices that we've been exposed to. Those for reference include the Sabbath, fasting, prayer, and solitude. And thanks to Crystal and to Matt and to Philip, who shared their experiences. We're going to explore some of ours here as well, but also hopefully plant some seeds about the future and maybe rekindle some interest in some of these practices that you may have gone through and maybe learn some things about how we might take those practices and other practices that we hope to learn and learn about in the future. For example, generosity and scripture will be the next two practices that come our way. So just by way of introduction, I want to underscore that we say in our identity that we are committed to vibrant worship and authentic community, leading to personal transformation and social impact. Think about that. How are all these things wed together? Where do they start? How do they start? And so what Rich and Neil and I have agreed to do is we'll talk to one of the practices that have meant most to each of us over this time. It will bleed. I hope it will bleed. We want it to bleed so that we can learn from each other and that there might be some things that prick your heart and mind as well. So I could start first if that would help you guys, or either one of you could start. Oh, so Rich has passed the ball already. Okay, so the baton still stays here. So for me, of the practices that were most challenging and encouraging, it was prayer. And you think that shouldn't be the case because we're called to pray without ceasing. And that's sort of hard to do. And what I found to be very encouraging, not something that I've adopted totally on a regular basis, but a recognition that in every moment, in every place I am, I can be speaking with Jesus. He's here with us right now. And my communication with you and our communication with him is a form of prayer. And if I ever, which is not that unusual, reach a point in time that I don't feel that I feel, notice, feel, like praying, or that I have the capacity, I have this book here. And most importantly, in the book of Psalms in Scripture, there are prayers all over the place that can match what my needs are. And they do. And that's one of the reasons we chose Psalm 25 today, and why you will see Psalm 23 weaving through a lot of our time together. And as God would have it, in the Oaks class today, we heard from Jane. Many of you know Jane, a constant prayer warrior, a woman of God. And she challenged our youth to think about how God can be with you every single moment and how he can be your best friend. And she quoted, of course, because she cannot see, she's doing this from memory, all of Psalm 23. How about that? How many of us have studied the word and have certain verses that mean something to us and come to us 30, 40, 50 years later? She's had this blindness for the last 30 plus years. Where did she learn that? Maybe she read it. Maybe by her time praying, these things became so much more real to her. So how has that changed my approach to prayer? It's given me a lot of freedom. Like, wow, I don't have to go sit in a corner. I don't have to be with a group of people. I can just take that minute wherever I am in whatever circumstance and know that God will hear me. Or I can pick up one of the Psalms. Or I can take a creed. We have a creed from our fathers, traditions in the church that again speak to who God is and can remind me and open that door for communication. So I'll just stop with that and see if you guys have comments you want to add to that leading, or if you'd like to look at a particular practice and share your experience.
What you indicated as you were summarizing all those things is how these things all bleed together. Mm-hmm. As you were saying at the top. For me, the practice that has been most significant in the last couple of years has been Sabbath. And I think there are two things that flow into that for me. One was coming out of the experience of COVID, where we all were forced into doing nothing for quite some time. There was a lot of that was actually really delightful. Kendrick and I, as we talked about Sabbath in our covenant group and thought about it, it's like, can we build that one day a week? Can we just have that one day a week? Can we take walks? Can we do the things that we did in COVID and try to have some of that rest? So that was one piece of it. And I think the other thing that is ironic about it is that probably this is the busiest time in my life I've ever had. And so it becomes not just a Sunday thing, but a thing where I recognize that life requires breaks. You have to stop. You can't just go. Maybe I'm getting old, I don't know. But so finding more time where I'm just stopping and saying, I'm gonna breathe, is essential. So it becomes not just a one day a week thing, but a mentality of looking for those moments. I work from home, I work remotely, three Zoom calls in a row and I'm done. Like I gotta get up from my desk and go walk downstairs, and I'm taking a Sabbath moment in the middle of the day. You know, Kendrick will see me walk by and she's like, oh, you're off a call for a minute, okay, good. And it's just me, I'll just walk and look out the back door and see the birds on the bird feeder, or look out and see some different room than the room I've been in for the last 3.5 hours. You know, so those things are necessary. There's more to say about how, you know, when you try to stop, it seems like there's more pressure to do. There is this sort of counter force. Maybe it's the chaos creatures that we'd studied earlier, but there is a drive, whether it's from within me, from without me, or just in the room, to keep going, because there's that sense of desperation. I'll just mention even, you know, last night, trying to fall asleep. And I'm thinking about this moment of having to be up on the platform. I'm thinking about all the things that I still left undone at the end of the day that I'm now committing to not do until tomorrow. And knowing that this gap is here, there's nothing natural about turning off that voice that says it should have been done. It's got to be done. It will be done. So I'm like laying there in bed and thinking, okay, what would Jesus teach me to pray about this? And of course, the only thing that came to mind when I said, Jesus, teach me to pray, was the disciples asking Jesus to pray. So I'm laying there in bed, reciting the Lord's Prayer, and thinking, he's not talking about getting things done at all in here. But anyway, this is where it is a discipline. And discipline requires choosing, and discipline requires effort. We'll talk more about that later, but that's just a bit of it.
Okay, thank you.
I kind of want to go back when, in thinking about why are we even doing this, right? Like, what is the purpose of doing these practices, or the word that no one likes to say, discipline? What is the point? And I think for me, it goes back to, like, if we look at the scriptures, what Jesus kept doing is pointing out to people how the kingdom is different from the culture around them. And he was saying that to the Greeks, and he was saying that to the Jews. So even amidst those who were in the church, he kept saying, that's not the kingdom. You've created all of these ways of feeling secure and feeling okay. And guess what? That's not how the kingdom works always. And so I think for me, one of the big purposes of this is, in order to be the people that God has called us to be, we need to kind of figure out that separation between God's creation and what we have created in order to feel more secure. Where is our identity? Is it in these other things, or is it really in the Lord? And so these practices are intended to disrupt our regular rhythm so that maybe God can speak into those places. During the teaching time today, they were focusing on a couple healings that were taking place. One, the woman with the bleeding problem, and then the Jairus, who was asking for healing of his daughter, who then dies, right? And in both instances, there is a sense of desperation. And I was thinking about that when thinking about these practices. You know, when I was in high school and not really a Christian yet, but I did believe in God in some way, I was pretty friendless and lonely and trying to really figure out life. And so I was pretty desperate. And my prayer life was actually really good. That praying without ceasing, well, I didn't have anybody else to have a conversation with. So my running conversation in my head was with God. Like, not even really knowing who God was, that's what it was. So in thinking about our practices, I'm like, why is my prayer life not so great? Well, I think part of that is because I don't feel quite so desperate. Like, I'm much better at coping with my life now. I have friends, I have community, I have these other things that can put a veil over my actual desperate need for the Lord. So again, I think these practices are intended to shed a little light into those places. So for me, the one was solitude. Just even starting the day, like even for 5 minutes, without pulling this out and starting my day with this. Like, even pray as you go or something else, right? Like, oh, those are good things, right? But even starting out just with some solitude is, it doesn't sound like much, but it is a disruption to how I would regularly practice my day. And the only other thing that I would say is that a wise person who I think is in the room said that we can't just keep adding things. If we think that we can do any of these practices and just add them to our regular schedule, that's not gonna work. I mean, we really do need to sacrifice. We really do need to give up something in order to truly add something else. So that's been a challenge for me, because again, I don't feel quite so desperate. And so giving up those things that help me feel secure now might be the very thing that God wants me to give up, so that I feel a little bit more of that desperation, which turns me back to God.
It strikes me, you were describing at the beginning of your moment there, Rich, this distinction between sort of the way the world is and what we create. And it strikes me that these practices call our attention to that gap. And really, it's about realigning ourselves with the God of creation in the way that He created us to be. Because the practices actually don't feel unnatural, except for the fact that they're in contrast with the natural way that I build myself. That the world that I've created for me has not been co-created by God. It's just been created by me. And the practices actually help me co-create back the kind of person that God wants me to be. So it's an invitation to creation, as opposed to a don't do something that we're invited to. And I think I mentioned this to you both on our preparatory call. I mean, I've been thinking a lot about this notion that creation takes a lot more effort than consumption. And we're a very consumption-driven society. We go to the store, buy stuff. We get on our phones and we consume things. We come to church and we consume really good ideas. And the notion of practicing something as opposed to learning about something invites us into that creative space of saying, well, how are we actually going to do that? One of the things I like about Sabbath is Kendrick and I are confronted with, okay, we're not gonna do those normal things that we would normally do, so what are we gonna do, right? It's like it leaves this gap that then invites us into a creative space, a space where now we have to think of something to do, because time will still pass. And so the idea that that's actually an invitation from God to co-create a moment where we can be focusing on something different, aligning ourselves more truly to the creation that God has made, that's a game changer for me in terms of thinking about disciplines.
Well, and I think that also points out the need for community. As the panel last week talked about, just how important it was within small groups, for example, to share walking through these things together. It's hard. I mean, a lot of the stuff that we're talking about, prayer or solitude or Sabbath, they feel very interior, but they often require a lot of external work or external changes. And I think it is crucial to have other people who are walking on that with you. Even if their decisioning might look different than yours on how they're walking that out, knowing that there's other people who are kind of doing these hard things and thinking about these hard things and praying for each other through these hard things is really important. And I think also that is an opportunity, again, because we get challenged. I mean, even if I'm doing these practices and I'm trying to disrupt myself, I'm still prone to do it in ways that are the least uncomfortable for myself. Right? I mean, to be honest, yeah. our small group yeah. just happened to miss the fasting section. Dang. We were all on travel. That just didn't, you know. Shoot, I missed that. Darn. Yeah. So I think that doing these things in community is, again, another opportunity for us to not be quite so comfortable, because we see how God is calling other people. What is God calling this person to in walking out their faith? How does that influence me? Because maybe that would cause me to step more outside of my comfort zone than I normally would choose to do, and vice versa. You never know when what God is showing you is intended as an encouragement, not just for yourself, but for the people with whom you're in community. And I just really appreciate that God enjoys working that way.
And that's an excellent transition. I mean, I think we can remember things like Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron, right? Sparks fly when iron metal hits metal, but flames and good things happen from that. But if we're not ready and willing to say, I need help in this, or someone to be inspirational with the word, as Crystal shared last week, what she was struggling with, her identity, because was she going to lose her job, etc. I just thought, holy moly, if that happened to me, the world would change mightily. But guess what? Her covenant group had the words through God to give her the courage and comfort and peace to allow that to work through. And she had a fabulous trip. And guess what? She still has her job. Does it always work that way? God, no. You don't put a quarter in and the prayer gets answered. What we've said is that these practices are hard. And if you're the economist, the cost benefit of this is, if it's good enough for God to take time off after he created the whole world, and he took one whole day off, I can probably, it won't be easy, but if he sees a benefit in that sort of rest, I owe it to him. I owe it to my brothers and sisters to find and carve out that time so that he can work in me through you to be able to be the person that is part of the kingdom come, because the kingdom has come and we are part of that and we are the light. But we can't be light unless we're willing to be molded and changed. And these are just practices. They aren't solutions. And I would just encourage you, as we have, to think through maybe some of these that you didn't pay that close attention to, or you might fast. I thought the great thing for Rich is that anytime your stomach rumbles, think of Crystal and think, this is the time for me to really, well, Lord, what should I pay attention to? Andrew puts a clock, right? Every now and again, he'll have some sort of, excuse me, alarm, and it goes, it reminds him to take a step back, to take that time to pray. Or so there are no absolute answers in this. But what we want to do is encourage you amongst your small groups, with each other as part of the congregation, to spend time in these things and believe that God will do the work he wants to do if we are ready, willing, and able to be there with him.